And you'll say, oh, how dull can you get? It isn't dull at all. If you think it's dull, you need to repent. Because the reason we think Leviticus is a dull book is because we have become so turned off to the holiness of the character of God. And we certainly need to take another look at the character of God and our own character. We had finished 19 chapters of Leviticus, and I know you have forgotten most of it, and I'm going to make a little summary of what that contains, and then get into chapter 20. The word Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. They were of the tribe of Aaron, who with his sons, Aaron and his sons, were set aside for the worship service, for the worship work of the Lord. Now, God had a right to do it, and he did it. He claimed the firstborn of both men and flocks. And you've heard of the law of the firstborn. But God, instead of taking, I think it was Reuben who was firstborn, instead of taking Reuben and his sons to attend to the priestly ministry, he took Levi and his sons, and Levi was thirdborn son. I'm not real sure of every reason for that, but I do want to say this, that at the golden calf incident, where the word of the Lord was so strong against their making that idol, the Levi and his son were the first ones to rally to the cause of God. There may be a connection there. I just really don't know. The Levites are mentioned about 250 times in the Old Testament, but only about 5 times in the New Testament. As I said to you, and I can see it on your faces already, to the modern church, Leviticus is unchallenging and uninteresting. And to most Christians, it's very obscure. They don't know what's in it. They don't want to know what's in it. Tell me something I can identify with. Now, I want to tell you the reason for that, and it hits me and you and modern charismatic Christianity right between the eyes. We have adopted loose Christian principles and ethics. I said, we've become very careless about many aspects of the worship and the service of God. And we think it's all right because everybody's doing it. But Paul, in one of the letters to the Corinthians, I don't remember where, he said, they measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. I know you're familiar with that. We have taken a lot of the dignity and the beauty of holiness and just abandon it. I'm not talking about our church or your church. I'm talking about Christianity in America has become loose, indifferent in a lot of aspects of its worship. Now, that is a result of the lack of emphasis in American Christianity, and especially full gospel Christianity, on the lack of emphasis on Sunday school. You always say, well, you hung up on Sunday school. I'll be that way till I die, too. I will not change. I get worse. Because I think when little children can go to a Sunday school class and learn principles of Christianity, they never forget it. I never have. Amen. Forgotten about the ark and about Joshua and the walls of Jericho and other countless other things. Well, if you don't give them that, then they don't get that. Because they don't get it in most American homes, for sure. There's been a lack of emphasis on Bible study, on scripture searching. The Word is not the top priority in American Christianity. And the Word of God is the truth. The Word of God is God in print. The Word of God is Jesus in flesh, having become print, coming to save a church and all of that. Now, Leviticus is really important for us to understand, and some of you are not bored with it, and I'm never bored with it, because the rituals hold as sacred and express in words those same principles and the same values and the same ideas that any society should be observing if they're serving God. Such mundane things as being right in business. Don't cheat anybody in business. And all that's in Leviticus. Approach the holiness of God in the right manner. Don't come defiled with unclean hands. See, that's still as valid as it ever was. But a society that is serving God will have to get its principles from the Old Testament law, and then Jesus walked it all out and fulfilled it all. But you don't know what he walked out and fulfilled unless you have some picture of the Old Testament. And these same foundations are, or these same truths are the foundations for all of the New Testament writings. It's the platform on which the New Testament rests. And it's the characteristics of the life of God's people, and there are three contents. Now, here's God's people. There are three characteristics of God's people. We have with us a divine presence. We are charged to live in holiness, and we know that the only way for forgiveness is sacrifice. See, there's a whole Bible. I'll sit down and shut up right now. God is with us. He has commanded us to be holy because he is holy. And he has taught us by the sacrifice of Christ. He took our sins and our sorrows, and he made them his very own. He went to Calvary there, and he suffered and died alone. But rose again, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and came back on the day of Pentecost to indwell the church, so that we could be the witnesses of this great transaction. See, we see the sinful nature of man. Now, there are two things that modern Christianity doesn't want to face up to. But see, it doesn't matter whether you face up to it or not. That doesn't make it true. God's plan ain't up for approval. You'll see this in Leviticus. He just says, you do it. Don't ask why, do it. But we see man's sinful nature, and we deplore the idea of total depravity. Did you ever hear that expression? Now, if you don't believe in it, friends, you need to, because the Bible clearly says in the New Testament that as in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now, that doesn't mean universalism, but it means all who are in Christ are alive. And the only way that dead mankind can become alive is through being born again of the Holy Spirit and being the tabernacle of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We see the sinful nature of man and all the many different kinds of sacrifices that are there. See, death was the end of mankind without a sacrifice. Oh, there's so much to this. See, man, sinful man, was caught between his sin and divine holiness, and the requirement was a sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. So the Lord was there, the Lord's holy, and the Lord has made provision. That's what Leviticus is all about. It speaks to humanity in every age, really. And I just don't understand, and I hear it, and it just makes me sick when I hear people say, don't give me that. Friend, we need this understanding of the holiness of God's law. But the first 19 chapters deal with the offerings, the sacrificial system, the priesthood. And the priesthood, of course, was an Old Testament order. The sacrifices were an Old Testament order. But Jesus became the great high priest and fulfilled all the sacrifices. Can you see the relationship? There was a priesthood. There was a high priest and his sons. Now, Jesus is great high priest and we are sons. And also, we are priests unto the Lord. Don't you love that? That's what Revelation 1 says. He said that he has loosed us from our sins and made us priests and kings unto the Lord. You know, just that's worth smiling about, isn't it, Barbara? I mean, that is good stuff. He is the great high priest, and there is a priesthood of the believer. And Jesus fulfilled all of the sacrifices, both the law and New Testament Christianity. Now listen to me, and this is the most profound thing, not because I say it, but because it's true. Old Testament living, the law and the Old Testament, and New Testament Christianity, both are concerned with relationships. Think on it. Concerned with relationships. Our relationship to each other is an accurate measuring stick of our relationship to God. See, that behooves us to stop any bickering or quarreling or bitterness or strife. If we realize that how we are with each other is a picture of how we are with God in our hearts. I'll tell you something, friends. Envy and strife and resentment and anger and division, we cannot afford. Nobody is ever fully right but the Lord Jesus. So we just well to get together and confess your faults to one another and get into fellowship. Boy, if the churches would do that. See, just like Nanette was talking about bringing unity, that's in Russia. You see, the churches, they don't work together. And some of them are actually fighting others. And there is no Christianity worthy of the name if we can't love one another. And having a tag on us about where we're from or what group we belong to, that's not what it's all about. But if we keep God's law and keep these relationships right and not quibble over things that we don't know, do you know people fall out over arguing over things that nobody knows anything about? We'll disfellowship you. Will cancel your meetings and all kind of stuff if they find out you don't agree with them on things that they don't know anything about and you don't know anything about. So how can you then say I'm right and you're wrong? There's no way. But what we have to see is that God is saying, you shall be holy for I am holy. And just like the Lord, I don't want to sound spooky. I get real perturbed about people that go in and talk about them and tell me what the Lord said. It was a divine impression. It was a word without any sound. But just like what I realized, learn holiness, practice holiness, and revival will come. I believe that with all my heart. This is said four times in the book of Leviticus, you be holy for I'm holy. So our relationships to God and each other, and listen to this, even to the stranger. Oh, it goes into all kind of detail. To the stranger, even to that person that's hungry and has to glean from your fields. Brother, we don't do that. We don't think about leaving something for the poor. And I don't know, what the answer to all that is, but the answer to all that is don't be greedy. Be ready to be a help to somebody. All about worship, this whole book. Worship is sacrifice, and what we are after. You see, we go to church, and I've heard it so many times, I hear it on television. I turn it off pretty quickly because I don't want to hear that. We go to church and go to big meetings to see what God's going to do for us. What can I get? Give me, bless me, help me. And you see, this is not Christianity. We go there to give glory and thanks and praise and honor and thanksgiving to Him for what He's already done for us. Amen. Chapters 1 through 7, and I'm just talking, you can't keep up with all this too fast. We've been through it. Chapters 1 through 7 have to do with the various kinds of offerings. Chapters 8 and 9 with the consecration of Aaron. Chapter 10 is that awesome chapter about Nadab and Abihu. You remember that? Yeah. Offered strange fire, God just killed them. Chapter 11 is about clean and unclean animals. Chapter 12 is about purification of mothers. And 13 and 14, test of leprosy and all of these kinds of things. And uncleanness, the annual atonement, the manner of the sacrifices, the abomination of the Canaanites. Verse 3 of chapter 18, I want to do a little groundwork on. I remember reading this when we met last in May. I'll read it again. It's powerful. Chapter 18. Find it in your Bible. You shall not do what was done in what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. What a powerful statement. Don't do as you did in Egypt, and don't do as they do in Canaan. He says, you are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. See, he doesn't say please or if you'd like to. You don't live like you used to live down yonder, and you're not going to live like these folks that you're coming into. You do as I say do. It's interesting that the word of the Lord and his commandments are called so many different things. Psalm 119 has all of this illustrated. Judgments, precepts, ordinances, statutes, laws, word, commandments. The word of the Lord to us is called all of those things. Commandments, precepts, statutes, and so forth. He said, you'll keep my statutes and my judgments. Now listen to this. By which a man may live if he does them. And I want to tell you something. We have no idea of the wrath of God as it was poured out in the Old Testament against those people who did not obey him. I want to say this now, and I'll say it two more times probably. Thomas Jefferson, you've heard of Thomas Jefferson, said, "I tremble for our land when I dare to believe that God is just." See, this is another thing that sprung up out of modern Christianity. We have come to think of a Christianity without any judgment. America has had it so good. We have so many things to do and so many comforts and so much of this and so much of that, and a church, you know, on every corner and two or three between the corners, and, you know, just pick and go. If you don't like it here, well, bless God, just move down yonder and just try to find you a place where you can fit in. And if you don't want their holiness, we'll go down there and get somebody else's carelessness. You know what I'm talking about. Don't look so innocent. But we have been so spoiled until we have come to think that there won't be any judgment. And Thomas Jefferson, now this is 200 years ago. Think about how much has clouded up in the last 200 years. He said, "I tremble when I dare to think that God is just." How we need to know what this is all about. "You shall do it and live. If you don't do it, you won't live." Now, many of them died in the wilderness. Many of them died when the earth opened up. Many of them died in the captivity. Many of them died in various warfares. But living in the Bible has a much broader concept than just being here alive. Right. Living is eternity. Living is from now on. Think about that. You cannot live and have eternal life apart from obedience to the commandments of God. And that's still true. I said that's still true. You don't fix it to suit yourself. And I don't fix it to suit myself. We keep the commandments of the Lord. The rest of chapter 18 has to do with sexual impurities. Verse 30. Well, let me see. Verse 25. "The land has become defiled. I have visited its punishment upon it." And he's talking about those old Canaanite people. "And shall not, but as for you," now here we are, verse 26. "As for you," he's talking to his covenant people, "you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you." Anybody that's with God's covenant people are going to have to live like his covenant people. "The men of the land who have been here before have done all of these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land may not spew you out." Remember Jesus said that to the church of Laodicea? It means I just vomit you up. I just spit you out. You are distasteful. "That the land may not spew you out, should you defile it, as it has spewed out the nation which has been before you. Whoever does any of these abominations, those persons shall be cut off from among the people." And nobody knows for sure everything that's meant by being cut off. It means taken out of the congregation. It means excluded from the covenantal privileges. And some writers say it might even mean being put to death. But it means you will not be a part of God's inheritance if you don't do it God's way. Do we all see that? No wonder people don't like it, because we don't like to live like that. Verse 19 presents the practice of neighborliness. Notice in verse 1, he says, "The Lord spoke to Moses." And here again, he said, "You go tell everybody in Israel, you be holy because I'm holy." And then he talks about parental relationships and the Sabbath and idolatry and how to offer the sacrifice. See, all of this is an explanation and an enlargement of the Ten Commandments. More than 40 times in Leviticus, you'll find this phrase, "I am the Lord your God." You know, I used to say, you know, I'd think it. I didn't say it so much because I didn't want to swallow my teeth. But I would want to ask Mama, you know, well, why? Do you ever want to ask a parent? Why? And the answer she gave, and probably you heard too, was, "Because I said so." I am your parent. See the same forces here. You do this because I say so. I am the Lord your God. This is the way you're to do it. And success is promised. Success is insured. Now, it's also interesting to note that he refers to my laws, my statutes, not ours, not yours. My laws, my statutes, my judgment, my Sabbath. See, and his law, as we move through the book of Leviticus, is a one grand enlargement on the Ten Commandments with minute details. Verse 9 through 18 of verse of chapter 19 have to do with neighborly relationships. Neighborly relationships. I have to confess, and somebody may confess too if you're honest, that my relationship with some of my neighbors leaves a lot to be desired. Who else will say amen?
Amen.
Really? And all right, now who will agree with me and confess with me that it may be because we don't do anything about it? I wonder why we're in such a hurry. And a lot of times we'll make judgments on them that are totally unfounded. Right? Well, see, all of this is a part of it, and I'm as guilty as some of you are. Some of you look so perfect, you know. But I'm telling you, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And who is your neighbor? Anybody you contact. They can't be your neighbor until you have some contact with them. But it's everybody that breathes the same air you do. And it doesn't mean that you're going to run with sinners and sit in the seat of scorners, as Psalm 1 says. That's not what it's talking about at all. But repay kindness for evil and overcome evil with good.
Amen.
I've done it a few times. Have you ever done it? I mean, you just have to muster up every strength you've got. Have you ever done it once? You know, somebody does you something hurtful and harmful, and you will do something kind in return. And I'm tell you what, it really will clear the air. It'll be a blessing to you and a blessing to them, and it will be an obedience to God. All kind of neighborly relationships. Verse 9 through 10, 10 have to leaving the corners. You see, that's where the book of Ruth came in. God's so good, isn't it? If they hadn't kept this law of leaving the corners for the gleaners, well, Ruth would have never met Boaz. Hallelujah. And David, you know, that's how he got into the picture, was through that lineage there in the last chapter of the book of Ruth. God really ties up the loose ends, doesn't he? He makes everything a part of the meaningful whole of his eternal counsel and purpose. See, if we think about these things and how big he is, how marvelous he is. But this is where this started in the law of Leviticus here. You reap the harvest, you don't reap to the very corners of the field. Don't gather the gleanings of your harvest. The gleanings of what fell off, you know, when they took they would tie all the grain together and take it to the corner of the fields or wherever they were going to take it to the threshing floor. Some of it would fall off. And we would think, well, it ain't thrifty just to leave it there. You know, pick it up. Don't just be wasteful. That would be the American mentality. But Bible mentality says leave it there. The poor are going to come along and pick it up. Don't glean your vineyards. Don't gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy. And you do this because I said to do it. I am the Lord your God. Verse 19, and then we've been through this. It talks about wages, and it talks about slander and injustice, and it talks about kindness and not having any hatred. Let's look at verse 17 just a minute. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. I say you can correct him. You can show him. But don't enter any sin of hatred or paying back evil for evil. Don't take vengeance. I always ask every group when the word vengeance comes up, I ask every group I ever stand in front, how many of you have ever said, I'll get even with them, it's the last thing I ever do? Everybody but Ned. Straighten his halo. How many? No, right. Don't cast the spirit of lying out of him. How many of you have said that? or if you haven't said it, you've thought it in your heart, I will get even with them. That is a sin. That is not biblical living. Don't take vengeance. Don't bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You remember in that 23rd or so chapter, I don't remember which chapter, toward the end of the Gospel of Matthew, they came and asked him, you know, which is the greatest of the commandments? The Pharisee, the young lawyer did, and he said, the greatest of the commandments is you to love the Lord your God with your whole heart, might, soul, and strength. Now, he didn't ask the second one, but Jesus knew his heart. He said, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he made this tremendous statement. He said, on this hangs all of the law and the prophets. Oh, that's a tremendous thing. You're to keep my statutes. Now, verse 19, as I said, has to do with mixture. Let me tell you something, friends. The opposite of mixture is purity. I don't need to say any more. Purity is a hallmark of holiness. Any question about that?
No.
Purity is the hallmark of holiness. And all of these mixtures back in the Old Testament were with things that they had at hand. See, they didn't have the vast experience of television programs and movie theaters and games and all kinds of amusements. They didn't have the opportunity to make choices like that because it was not a cultural situation. But by being told, don't mix your cattle, don't breed two kinds of cattle, don't put two kinds of fabrics together, avoid all mixture. They could see the principle and the precept of mixture. Verse 23 has to do with adultery. If a man lies carnally with a woman who is a slave, now this is real sweet. God is so good. Who is a slave acquired for another man, but who has not been redeemed nor given her freedom, there shall be punishment. They shall not, however, be put to death because she was not free. She couldn't help herself. A slave had to submit. See, she was helpless. Isn't God's mercy something? There would be an exception made there. Verses 20 and 20, 21, 22 have to do with forgiveness. 23 to 25 have to do with first fruits. And this, I think this would be strange. You mean that peach tree is going to have to bear fruit for 4 years before I can eat any of it? The Bible says. Ain't that funny? Man, I can pick everything off of it. That's the American mentality. That's the mentality of fallen human nature. What he says here, you plant all kinds of trees, then you count their fruit as uncircumcised or forbidden. 3 years shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy. The fourth year, you mean I got to give it as an offering? Yes, what it says. First fruits. 5 years I'm going to watch that tree before I can eat that fruit. That's what the Bible says. The fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit that it may yield increase for you. I am the Lord. See, he keeps reminding them that there's not somebody just dreaming this stuff up. That this is coming from the Lord. And then he has to talks about not eating anything with the blood. And you know that we've already picked that up through the Old Testament, that you don't eat the flesh with the blood. And kosher butchery, even today, is very meticulous. Yeah. I mean, Gentiles and tourists can eat in one room, but I'm going to tell you, there's a kosher place, mm-hmm. and you can eat in, you can't eat, you can, but Jews have to. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? I ran across this somewhere, and I just want to mention it. I don't know what I'm talking about. Is that all right? At least I'm honest. But you know, it's here says that you're not to eat anything with the blood and to practice divination or soothsaying. When I'm talking about the blood just a minute. Oh, in Revelation it talks about the nations being drunken with the blood. It said that is the height of impurity according to Bible standards. You understand? That would be the depth of depravity to be drunk with blood when the Bible says you shall not eat the blood. It's just something I observe. Divination or soothsaying. Well, we've come a long ways. I tell you what, it's advertised on the television. Oh, yeah, right. And big, you know, important people in entertainment have become high in the psychic circle. All of that psychic network, see, all of that is an abomination. That's all of that is in direct contradiction to the holiness of God. Then in verse 27 through 28, don't imitate the pagan practices of the world. They cut their bodies and had funny-looking beards and funny-looking haircuts because they were heathen. And the Bible says don't imitate them. Don't cut your body. Don't make any cuts in your body for the dead. See, that was a part of mourning in some Eastern societies, that you would slash your body. God says don't do that. And he says also, don't make any tattoo marks on yourself. I saw something on the television one time about how popular body tattoos were becoming. Did anybody see that? I mean, they were looked like a patchwork quilt. I mean, all over. And it was becoming more and more an accepted thing. It is a mark of depravity for human beings to act like that. Then verse 29 has to deal with prostitution. Don't profane your daughter by making her a harlot. How many of you know that later on in the Jewish temple that all of that was carried on? In the days that Ezekiel prophesied, they had all kinds of crazy things going on in the temple. Said if you profane your daughters by making them a harlot, your whole land will fall into harlotry. See, God knew what they were going to do. So he told them in advance what they should not do. It's hard to understand that, but we have to realize, having been through the Old Testament prophets, if you remember any of it, how far they fell away from the holiness of God. Verse 31 has to do with witchcraft, fortune tellers, and all of that kind of thing. And verse 30, the Sabbath. I don't know, you know, I hate to say what I'm going to say, but we have lost all regard for any day of rest. You know, it's business as usual. When I come to church on Sunday morning, man, if it weren't for speed limits, you could go 80, 90 miles an hour. There ain't nobody in your way. I mean, you have clearance. But by the time church is over and the malls are open, it looks like any other day of the week. And you know, we say, well, that isn't any big thing. Well, I believe the Lord did set aside a day for rest. Lord knows we need it, don't we? And refreshing and worship. But our nation, and I know, you know, you could get into a big argument. Jesus said, I am the Sabbath. And there's a lot that you can say there. But there is a time for worship and gathering together in his name. And rest, even body rest, is really needful. And our nation pays nothing, not at all to it. Then verse 31 has to do with this mediums and spirits. Don't seek them out. And the next verse says, you shall honor the aged and before the gray-haired. Revere your God. You see, honoring them is an act of honoring God. Then the stranger. The stranger will be like your kinfolks, the next verse says. Verse 34. Be to you as a native among him. And you shall love him as yourself. Remember, you were also aliens in the land of Egypt. Remember where you come from. And then he says again, I'm the Lord. You do it because I'm the Lord. In measurement, and they say, oh, this is not sacred, this is not holy, this is silly. You may be saying in the back of your mind. Measurements, weights, and capacity. If you sell a person a quart of buttermilk, be sure it's quart. And the nation has laws, you know, weights and measures. They'll come around every once in a while and adjust your scales. Did you know that? And be sure that you're giving honest weight. In other words, don't cheat anybody, because cheating is theft. And we're not to steal. Just balances, just weight, adjust ephah, that was a measurement. Adjust hin, that was another measure, H-I-N, not H-E-N. I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And then this powerful summary statement, you shall thus observe some of my statutes. All. And all my ordinances to do them, I am the Lord. See, it's not a matter of choice. practical these things are. How many of you, and I have, and I can get real uptight about it, and you probably can too if you're honest. How many of you have ever caught somebody cheating you in the grocery store? Has that ever happened to you? How many of you? If you check your sales tickets, or you watch what's going on, you see, and we get very indignant. I do. I go right back down there and take that ticket. And you know what? It's doing them a favor when you do that. Because the more they get away with, the more they're going to do. I want to tell you this old story, and you can think what you want to about it. There was a certain kind of chain stores in a little town in Arkansas where I lived as a child, and my mother was trading there. One time she got home and there was an item on her ticket. They made tickets as far back as that, you know, on a ticket that she couldn't identify. She didn't know what that amount of money was on that ticket. So the next time she went back to town, she knew the manager, been trading there a long time. So she took that ticket and she said, I don't understand what this is. So he took it to the salesperson and they decided that it was for a broom. And my mother said, I didn't buy a broom. And the manager told her in the privacy of his office, now you listen to me, I didn't make this up, that manager told her that that was a trick of the trade, that they set that broom there and charged as many people with that broom as they possibly could. Now, so help me God, I'm not making that up. How many of you can believe that? You see, and we don't know. Nowadays, we go through so fast, we don't even think about it. But I got charged $1.31 the other day for a head of cabbage. It should have been 67. I didn't do a thing in this world but just say, now look, I'm watching the weight of it, and I know how much it costs. And the little girl was very ugly. I should have taken her to the manager, but I thought if I did, she'd lose her job, and I didn't want to do that. But I'm telling you something, friends. America has no conscience as a nation. Now, I'm not talking about the church. The church better be different. But America has lost its consciousness of right standards and right behavior. I never shall forget that story. He said, we're trained to do that, to charge that broom to as many people as we can, because most people wouldn't even check, you know, and that's just whatever the broom costs, that much money that they're ahead. Just balances, just measurements. You'll do as I say do, he says, because I am the Lord your God. You know, friends, if God says it, we're to obey it. And you say, well, I can't. I guarantee you this, you can if you want to. And when we do the very best that we can do, God will be there, as Nanette said, to give hope, courage, strength, instruction, because he wants us to please him more than we want to please him. See, there's just absolutely no way to get out of God's righteousness. Verse 37 is a summary. You'll do all of this because I am the Lord your God. Now, verse 20 is kind of new ground for us. We didn't get into this. Wake up. You're bored to death, I'm sure. Wake up. And let's look at this chapter. It's the penalties for breaking the laws and a natural addition to chapter 18 and 19. 18 and 19 have to do with the infractions of the laws, and this chapter has to do with what's going to happen to you if you break these laws. Let me say this as an addendum to you to help you maybe just understand the whole thing. In Israel, there were 15 offenses that were considered capital punishment, worth capital punishment, capital crimes. Now listen to this. In Old Testament Israel, first, striking or cursing a parent. Well, that we talked about that. I believe that they would take their child outside the city, outside the village, stone them to death. Breaking the Sabbath. Y'all remember? Blaspheming God's holiness. Now listen to this. Engaging in the occult. It's in the Bible. Adultery, rape, unchastity before marriage, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, kidnapping, idolatry, false witnesses, and intentional killing of anyone, which would, of course, be murder. Now, all of these are scattered around, and I know where the chapters and verses are, but I didn't take time to take them down. But throughout Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you'll find these things here and there scattered throughout the Old Testament law. You'll find that these things are punished by death. Mm-hmm. I remember one time being on an airplane, it was in Thailand, and it was 25 miles from the airport to the hotel, so we all got to talking. And it was about the time that those kids from Kent University, remember when they began to protest? And started really a whole lot. That was a beginning of a lot of foolishness. That had been in the newspaper, and someone asked the driver of the bus if that had ever happened in Thailand. He said, recently, a few university students began to protest the government of the university, but they took them outside the city and stoned them. And that's the last we've heard. I mean, they stopped that. They nipped it in. They say they stoned them to death. They probably just gave them a good stone. I don't know. We didn't ask. But you see, that place where there's very little Christianity was taking steps to stop all that kind of foolishness before it ever got started. I thought that was amazing. Now, today, except maybe in some Muslim societies, none of these would be considered capital crimes.
Really?
Now you think about it. Very few executions are held, and I'm not, saying we should. That's a very touchy subject. But the law was to keep people from committing sin. It wasn't to reform sinners. It was to make a holiness, a land of holiness. That was the purpose of the law. That the people would be holy. But you know, the most ridiculous thing that a society can do or a parent can do is to threaten and never do. See, a kid will soon learn you're not going to do anything anyway. A criminal will soon learn you're not going to do anything anyway. They'll lock me up and I'll be given a wonderful program and all these good meals. And I'll be rehabilitated, and I'll be trained, and I'll be cared for. You see, that was never what God intended. God intended for people to abide by the laws of the land, which were based on His law. Now, in many Muslim societies, if you're caught stealing, they cut your hand off. They don't argue. They don't nitpick. And that's just an example of the strenuousness of their customs. See, but the biblical view was to restrain sin, not to reform sinners. Now remember that. The biblical view is to prevent sin, not to reform sinners. And the purpose of the law was to present the holiness of God as an everyday lifestyle. Let me say that to you again. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to present life as a holiness life to God every day. You say, well, why didn't they do it? Well, they didn't do it because of their moral, because of the fall. And the law could never do it. Only the gospel can do it. But Paul said, what was written beforehand was written so that, as an example to those of us on the end of the age. See, it isn't to say that all of these should be capital offenses now. But it is for the church, the covenant people, for us to understand God's holiness in His law and to observe it and practice it. I want you to look at verse 2 of that chapter, Molech. Sometimes people are horrified if they don't know anything about the Old Testament when they look at this. But Molech was the god of the Ammonites. And they would build a big, big fire in a metal image and heat it red hot, and then they would put their little children in this red hot fire on this metal image and burn them to death. and sacrifice them to that God. I want to read to you out of 2 Chronicles just a minute. So you know I didn't make that up. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you want to look, so you'll know I'm not making it up. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. Now this is what happened to the nation. You might ought to look at this. 2 Chronicles, right after Kings, King Chronicles. You know the order of the book, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. 33, verse 1. Now, not only did the people, but the kings. Manasseh was a king, the worst. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations. See, this is what God told him not to do. Don't do like they've done. But this king, in the Old Testament times, the king of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. He ran the Canaanites out. He built high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down and erected altars. Now listen to this. Altars for the Baals and the Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. The name of the Lord was to be honored in those in Jerusalem. But he built altars to the gods of the Baals. That'd be just like going to the altar of this church and putting up an altar to Satan and becoming Satan worship. Same thing. And he made his sons passed through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, dealt with mediums and spiritualists, and did much evil in the sight of the Lord his God, provoking him to anger. But the first part of verse 6, he made his sons pass through the fire. And that had been strictly forbidden. See, the subjects of chapter 20 are dealt with within 18 and 19. But note verse 6, the penalty for fortune-telling or necromancy or communicating with the dead. Is that amazing? I said, is that amazing? That would be such a sin, verse 6, who turns to mediums, spirituals, to play the harlot after them, I'll set my face on them and cut them off from among the people. You should constantly, here it is over and over, don't you get tired of that? Consecrate yourself to me. You be holy. For I'm holy. And if you want to shake a crowd and lose a crowd, there's five or six things you can preach to them, and I guarantee you they'll fly away like a covey of quail from the gunshots. One of them's holiness. And friends, listen to me. There's nothing we need to know anymore. That's the name of it. That's where it starts. But modern Christianity does not want to hear about holiness. Because the holiness people, with the long, big hair, and the long dress, and the long sleeve, and the ugly old clothes, and no makeup, they look like their husband's mothers, or their grandmas. And the sour faces, see, they adopted that outward dress as a brand of holiness. And some of those people had the longest tongues and the meanest dispositions, and showed no love. Remember now? You know, we first filled with the Spirit, we went everywhere. I mean, it was so good, I didn't want to miss anything. And we went to this holiness church, and I'm going to tell you, they didn't hardly speak. We were not welcome. Because, we know, I look just like I looked then, except a lot older now, but short hair and makeup. I didn't know there was anything wrong with that. That is not holiness. Holiness is obedience to God's law and being conformed to the image of Christ. That's His character in us. That's all it is. It's simple. Now, holiness does require modesty and decency, but it's not men's standards to set those requirements of modesty and decency. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Well, I know you won't know those other things that will scatter a group, don't you? Well, tithing is just about as, you know, our natural reaction is, I'll do what I want to with my money. It's mine. No, it ain't yours. It's yours. It's His. The very air you breathe is His. We don't want to hear that. Another one is the fear of the Lord. People will listen to that a little bit better. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. But you take those three things, and they're not very popular because, you know, it's a kind of a Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. And you know. In verses, but think about it now. You go to the fortune teller, you get cut off from the people. They're all up and down the road. I heard this one time, and you know I'm going to share it with you. You can please love me anyway and come back. I won't be so horrible next time. All this stuff about the exact date and the time when Jesus is coming, who the Antichrist is, who the man of sin is, what the mark of the beast is. See, God has not told us anything about that. Has he? I heard a preacher say one time that this intense desire that Christians have to know those things border on fortune telling. Trying to find out something that you don't know. Isn't that amazing? And people will fall out with you over when the rapture's going to be and who's going to be in it and who's going to be left and what's going to happen to those poor turkeys that are left. I ain't going through no tribulation. That didn't work for Corrie ten Boom. Didn't work for Richard Wurmbrand. It may not work for us. You see, we need to keep our mouths shut about things that we don't really know for sure anything about. See, if we'll follow Jesus' admonition, he said, be ready for in such an hour as you think not. Like a thief in the night. And all of these kinds of things. There's so much for us to do without us prying around and poking around and finding out things that we don't have a clue about. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Don't worry about what you don't know about, and don't go to the fortune teller. God will kill you if you do. It says here. Serious stuff, isn't it? Then more holiness, verse 7 and 8. Verse 10 talks about adultery being a capital offense. In our society, it's encouraged. You can't turn on the television late at night without having your conscience insulted. Turn it off quickly, I'm telling you. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it is absolutely vile. Who said, and Nanette said, yeah, we have what you say about sin, I've forgotten, but whatever you said about that, we've glorified sin. See, we've made a big industry out of the sinfulness of our nature, and that is not biblical. That is not God's way. You see, Psalm 51, I love Psalm 51. God allowed David to commit adultery. I said, God let him do it. He did, and then murder. And there was no sacrifice in the Old Testament for adultery or for murder. And out of this anguish of his soul, David wrote Psalm 51 and then Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin, whose transgression is covered, whose sin is forgiven. And you know, when David got his forgiveness, it was when he saw Christ on the cross. Because he also penned those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when God forsook his son, it was because of all of our sin and sorrows that he had upon himself. And he went there to Gethsemane and suffered and died alone and bore the sorrows and the sins of humanity. And David saw that. Isn't that exciting? And put that in his Psalms. Verses 11 through 16 are the penalties for violation of all kinds of sexual offenses. And 17 through 21, sexual crimes that were against covenant morality. Verse 23 through 37, concerning defilement of the land because of the sins of the people. I want to tell you something, friends. Have you noticed how dull the repetition gets? Have you noticed how over and over it says the same thing? You say, well, I just read that. I just heard that. You know the way you teach a child a multiplication table? You make them say them over and over and over. You know how you learn to drive 25 miles an hour? There's a little sign stuck here up the road. There'll be another one. If it changes to 30, well, you'll see it. And if it changes to 35 or 40, you'll see it. But have you ever noticed how many of them there are? So that we're without excuse. I know it's happened to you. I mean, we just don't pay any attention to them. And God knew our mentality, that we would not pay, that Israel would not pay attention to these things like they should. So he repeats them over and over and over again. Verse 22 starts just like some of this others. You are to keep my statutes. Aren't you sick of that? I used to get so tired of Mama telling me, you'll do what I say to do. How many of you have ever heard that? It'd be good if you tell your kids that, because if you can put that same fear in them that Mama put in me, I was scared to death she'd find out every little thing I did wrong, and some of it was pretty wrong. And I mean, I lived in fear. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, I feared Mama more than I ever feared God. I really did. Because I didn't think God could get a hold of me like I knew she could. And she did. I told this in Russia. I've told you this. Some of you may not have heard it. But I asked, when in Kemerovo, I asked if I could tell that. We were talking about the will of God and my honor and parents and this, that, and the other. And Mama said, and Mama didn't mean to be funny. It wasn't funny to her at all. But she was just talking one day, and my sister and I were there, and I don't know, some other people. She said, well, I'll tell you why both of you all are preachers. I just beat the hell out of you. It wasn't funny to her. That was exactly what she intended to do. And the Russians loved it, didn't they? They laughed. It takes a lot to make them laugh, because they don't act like we do. But you see, these commandments, these things over and over again, not grievous to the Lord. He says, keep my statutes, verse 22, so that the land to which I'm bringing you to live will not spew you out. When you get over into this land that I'm going to give you, if you don't behave yourself, the land will throw you out. You can't live there. It wasn't the Canaanites, it was their wickedness and their evil. Don't follow those customs that they did. You are to possess the land. I'll give it to you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. And notice what he says. Don't you get tired of it. I am the Lord. I separate you from all these other peoples. Make a distinction between that's clean and unclean. You see, they understood that. That was where they lived. The law had already been given about clean and unclean animals. And that's the way they understood cleanness and uncleanness was by following those Old Testament laws. Verse 26, you're to be holy to me. Don't you get sick of that? You're to be holy to me. I'm holy. Have set you apart. You see, that word set you apart, that phrase, that's what sanctification is. Mm-hmm. If you don't read it, I want you to remember that. Sanctification is not some postgraduate degree that you get in righteousness and holiness. Sanctification is that you're set apart. Mm-hmm. For him. And the will of God is your sanctification. I don't want to get into that. You're holy, I have set you apart. And listen to this. A woman or a man who is a medium or a spiritist shall be put to death. Whew. Stone with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. Let me say this in closing. The law couldn't change anybody. The gospel can. Those who made it through the Old Testament made it by faith. By faith. Only the gospel can change. But I want to tell you something, friends. Now, you listen to me. Don't despise the law. Amen. Don't despise the law. Don't let anybody tell you they despise the law. Try to help them to see that the law was a picture and a revelation of the character of God and His will for humanity. The reaction, let me say this. All of the crime that you see in America is a reaction of the depravity of mankind against the laws of the land that are based on the laws of our God. See, the law is God's moral character. The heathen nations had done all of these horrible things, but God said, you're different. You're separate. Don't do what they do, but do what I'm telling you to do. And I want to tell you something. When we look at the morality of America, we realize we're in trouble. And Thomas Jefferson said, when I realize that God is just, then I tremble. Chapter 21 has to do with spiritual leadership, and we'll take that and as far as we can go. Any questions? We got somebody here to answer them. I'll get somebody. Do you have any questions? Let me say this. Marie said, the message is clear. We are to be holy as He is holy. And while you're closing your Bibles and getting ready to spread the food, let me just read to you what Peter says way over. Peter says, Gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought about to you at the revelation of Christ when Christ comes back. You see, fix your hope on that grace that you'll receive when He comes back. Listen, as obedient children, there's that word again. Don't be conformed to the former lust which were yours when you were ignorant. But like the Holy One who called you, you be holy in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And the cross reference is Leviticus. See, God isn't playing games with us. And whether or not society wants to hear about the law and the holiness of God, it's still right here. And we are to have the mind of Christ in us and to be conformed to that image.
You know about these spiritualists and psychics and all that's on TV? I just scanned it yesterday. You know, people, I guess it's a curiosity. And they are hitting it right on the head, you know, with all. And that's power from Satan, I guess, huh? But they don't realize that they do have
the power. Yeah, and there's other demonic demonstrations of demonic powers that throughout the world, with all kinds of walking on hot coals and the feet not being burned and levitation and all these kinds of things, that it does happen. It's certainly not God's power. Another thing, I left this out, I'm just reminded that one of the capital crimes in the Old Testament, Israel was false prophesying too. Do you hear me? If he prophesies something that doesn't come to pass, he's to be taken out. We better keep our mouths shut when we start talking about this, that, and the other, especially on the world level, because the world will find out about it. Well, read chapters 21, 23. It's good bedtime reading. I dare you to read the next five chapters for next week.
Already finished on it.
Good.